Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, naming your child is one of the first acts of parenting, right? The name you give to your child has far-reaching implications because he or she will carry that name with him or her for the rest of their lives. Every time we introduce ourselves and say, "Hi, my name is," we are echoing the first influence that our parents had on us. And we're also sharing a bit of an intimacy. When we share our names with somebody, we're revealing something about ourselves. Most parents agonize over their child's name for at least 9 months. I know my parents did, and after 9 months, they named me Ron. Nobody calls me Ronald. Okay, let's be clear about that. Although once in a while, when I was a kid, my dad would let fly a, "Hey, Ronald McDonald, how you doing today?" I know he meant it with affection, but he always had a cheeky grin on his face when he did that. Only my wife and my mother get to call me Ronnie. Let's be clear about that, too. I have an older and younger brother named Rich and Randy. Randy's my older brother. Rich is my younger brother. We were known as the three R's growing up in Indiana, and that was confusing enough until we introduced a fourth R to the family, a stray cat named Ringo. Yeah, after Ringo Starr, the Beatle. I mean, the strange things we do naming our children and our animals, right? Later in life, my parents told me I was almost Tom Jones, not Ron Jones. They wanted to name us three boys Terry, Tom, and Tim. But back in the 1960s, Tom Jones was a full-throated, hairy-chested Las Vegas lounge singer. And so to name their child Tom Jones was just, you know, they rescued me from a lifetime of sort of snarky comments like, "Hey, Tom, what's new, pussycat?" You know, that went right over my kids' heads. You know, that's the kind of illustration they say, "Dad, you need to update them a little bit." I say, "No, you need to learn history. It's a funny thing." My name, Ron Jones, is about as plain vanilla as it gets. I call it my witness protection name. I can disappear. I can disappear because there's so many Ron Joneses out there. Good luck in trying to find me. But actually, some of you may remember that in the history of this church, there was another pastor named Ron Jones. Fortunately, we didn't serve at this church at the same time. But when the search committee years ago introduced me as the new lead pastor, people thought the old Ron Jones was coming back. I mean, how confusing, you know, does it get? You would think a simple name like that wouldn't be so confusing. Well, in Bible times, a child's name carried much significance. The name was chosen for various reasons in the Bible, including to secure family ties, to communicate a divine message, maybe to establish authority. The name might have expressed the child's character or the desire for that child's character. It might have indicated a special connection with God. Sometimes God changed a person's name in the Bible to indicate a new beginning. Let me give you a couple of examples. Abram became Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 6, the Lord tells us why. "For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Here's another example. Jacob became Israel, which means my struggle. And you may remember in Genesis chapter 32 that Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night long. And when the angel did not prevail, he touched Jacob's hip socket and dislocated his socket. And for the rest of Jacob's life, he had a hitch in his get-along. But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed." We might ask the question, what's in a name? Whether it's my name or your name or a biblical name, well, more than we know if it's God's name. In the Bible, God reveals himself to us through many, many divine names. And each one offers a unique understanding of our Creator, who he is in his person and in his nature. And every time he reveals one of his divine names, he's relating to us in an intimate way. He's opening up an aspect of who he is in a very intimate way. Knowing God by his Christmas names, just that by itself is a significant study and makes the celebration of our Savior's birth more meaningful. We've all been aware of some of these names, but we're going to be doing a deep dive on each of these names during the Christmas season. And that study begins today, and it actually begins in a messianic prophecy that was written 800 years before Bethlehem through a prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, follow along as I read. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. And here come four of the seven names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The prophecy goes on to say, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forward and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, Isaiah, let's just go back to his time. He served as a prophet and a statesman to the southern kingdom for 60 years. I mean, it doesn't get any bigger and more magnificent in the prophetic world than Isaiah. He's the granddaddy of the prophets, even the granddaddy among the major prophets, serving from 740 to 680 BC. And it was during the time when the northern kingdom fell to Assyria, and when Judah, in time, went into Babylonian captivity. In Isaiah's time, God's people had devolved into gross immorality, and this invoked a series of scathing denunciations, judgments, woes, as they are described in the first several chapters of Isaiah, judgments that came upon the nations, and specifically to Judah, which was one of the holding tanks for David's descendants, and it was the tribe of Judah through which Messiah came. And amid the many woes and the judgments that were aimed at Judah, Isaiah drops in this hope-filled prophecy about salvation coming through Messiah, a Messiah who would perpetuate David's glorious throne and establish his righteous rule on this earth. Now, the prophecy begins with what may sound like sort of, you know, saying the same thing but in a different way, sort of a poetic flair to it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. All the poets say, oh, that's just a great turn of phrase. But there's more to it than that. For to us a child is born and to us a son is given captures both the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. For to us a child is born. Yes, in a very natural way, a child was born in Bethlehem. Speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ, but to us a son was given. And the difference between a child that was born, like you and I were born, and a son that was given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It introduces us, perhaps for the first time, to this mysterious thing in Christian theology called the incarnation. The idea that the Word became flesh. We'll get to the Christmas name of God in John chapter 1, the Logos, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. But here in Isaiah's prophecy, for to us a child is born who was fully human, in every sense that you and I are. He had a physical body, but to us a son was given, completely divine, 100% man, 100% God. We call it the incarnation. It's mysterious. It's the idea that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, put on human flesh without losing an ounce of his divinity. And this is Christmas. Isaiah's prophecy also stretches, listen to this, all the way to the end of the age, encompassing the first and the second advents of Jesus. Until the end of the age, he rules in our hearts by faith. But the government of Christ didn't come 2,000 years ago. And that's where some of even the Jewish leaders missed their Messiah. They thought he was coming in the first advent to establish his government on this earth and to rule and reign in justice and righteousness and peace. But there hasn't been peace on this earth for 2,000 years. But there's peace in our hearts by faith in Christ. But he's coming again. And when he comes again, at the end of the age, and after the failed attempt at world domination by a figure in Bible prophecy known as the Antichrist, then Christ will come again. He will defeat his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon, and he will establish the government of Christ on this earth. We call it the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And he will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. This is what Isaiah has in view here. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Big government will come to the world. But at that time, it's good, because Christ will be sitting on the throne, and he will rule and reign in peace and justice and righteousness. The Antichrist will try, he'll introduce his world domination politically and religiously and economically, but he will enslave people and destroy lives. And Christ comes at the end of the age, his second time, and he establishes peace and justice and righteousness for 1,000 years on this earth. John tells us in Revelation chapter 20. Finally, Isaiah's prophecy identifies four names, I've already alluded to them, by which the Christ shall be called: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. By the way, there's a Trinitarian reference in all of this. You know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Wonderful Counselor, which we're going to dive into in just a moment, ought to remind us of the Holy Spirit, who is called the Helper and the Advocate and the Counselor. He comes, this child that was born, this son that was given, is a Wonderful Counselor, an allusion perhaps to the Holy Spirit. But he's also called Everlasting Father. Now that's a little bit of a head scratcher. This child that was born, this son that was given, also the Everlasting Father. No, in the mystery of the Trinity, one God who expresses himself in three distinct persons and personalities, in the at least four of the Christmas names of God, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each of these names conveys special significance relating to Messiah's wisdom and power and relationship and leadership. His wisdom on display as a Wonderful Counselor. His power on display as a Mighty God. His relationship to us as an Everlasting Father. His leadership of us as the Prince of Peace. And these are the four names that we will be studying over the next several weeks. We will add in Emmanuel, God with us. Logos, the Word who became flesh, and of course, the name that is above all names, Jesus. What a precious name and a beautiful name that it is. Let's talk about the Wonderful Counselor. And his name, Isaiah said, shall be called Tom Jones. No, shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You know, the words wonder and wonderful appear in our culture in all kinds of ways. We love the word wonder or wonderful. For example, some of our favorite movies to watch this time of the year, what's the all-time favorite? It's A Wonderful Life. Yeah. How many of you have watched that one? When I was growing up in Indiana, we also watched a popular television program on Sunday nights called The Wonderful World of Disney. They ought to rename it The Woke World of Disney today, you know? It's not so wonderful, perhaps. Later, a popular television sitcom called The Wonder Years ran on ABC from 1988 to 1993. Recently, Catherine and I visited a place in the world that was put on the list back in 2007 of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We went to Petra, which is in Jordan. I continued my list. I thought about Wonder Bread. I grew up eating Wonder Bread. There's Wonder Woman. There's Boy Wonder. Boy Wonder was the nickname that Batman gave to Robin. And I thought I had all of this covered, and somebody in the 8 o'clock service says, what about Stevie Wonder? Oh, yeah, I forgot Stevie Wonder, right? I don't know if that's his real name or not, but he loved the name Wonder, right? There's more for us to wonder about. Most of us grew up learning a nursery rhyme that went like this. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Finish it with me. How I wonder what you are. Yeah. The music world likes the word wonder. John Jacob Niles wrote lyrics to a Christian hymn with a Christmas theme to it. I wonder as I wonder. Maybe not the most popular Christmas hymn that we sing, but it's part of those. Some music transports us into another place in time and fills our hearts with childlike wonder and awe and astonishment. Other songs help us to explore the wonderful world of love and romance. I made a list of some of them, some, you know, very contemporary, some that have been around for a long time. I'll start in the world that my kids recognize. I Wonder by Kanye West. Or do we call him Ye today? All right, I guess we call him Ye. Taylor Swift, Wonderland. Wonderful Tonight by Eric Clapton. Or how about this one by Louis Armstrong? What a wonderful world. You know, remember that one? Earth, Wind, and Fire. My friend Brian Davis, who's the other voice on Something Good Radio, he's been around music and radio. I said, Brian, do you ever remember Boogie Wonderland by Earth, Wind, and Fire? Maroon 5, Makes Me Wonder, they sang. How about Paul McCartney's Wonderful Christmas Time, or Tony Bennett's Winter Wonderland, or the one made famous by Andy Williams, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. And it is, but maybe not for all the reasons that our culture suggests. Truly, the celebration of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes Christmas the most wonderful time of the year. And I think in some way, Isaiah in his prophecy anticipated all of this by using the word wonderful to describe a child who would be born 800 years later. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, what does Isaiah mean by wonderful? Well, a whole lot more than any of the cultural references that I mentioned. The Holy Spirit inspired the prophet to use a word much weightier than the way we use wonderful today, which often just implies something that is delightful or pleasurable or worthy of admiration. The Hebrew word translated wonderful is pala. And I was thrilled in my study this week to learn this. It refers to a phenomenon lying outside the realm of human explanation, that which is separated from the normal course of events. I'll let that sink in for a moment. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And we'll get to the counselor part in a moment. This child is a phenomenon outside the realm of human explanation, separated from the normal course of events. There wasn't anything normal or natural about this birth 2,000 years ago. Everything about it said it was supernatural. It wasn't a birth that you can explain because, you know, you're a Doctor Who daddy who can reason in your mind about this or by that. It is outside the realm of human reasoning and human understanding. In Bethlehem and in the incarnation, we see, the difference between divine wisdom and human understanding and human reasoning. And there is a gaping hole between the two. In Judges chapter 13, Samson's father, as he was learning about, you know, the fact that he was going to be a father, Manoah, had a conversation with the angel of the Lord, a theophany appearance, probably of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked the angel of the Lord, what is your name? And the angel of the Lord responded, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And what the angel of the Lord, or this, you know, Old Testament appearance of Christ, was saying to Samson's father is, even if I told you my name, you don't have the human capacity to understand the depth of it. My name is Wonderful. David, King David, used the word wonderful when he expressed his response to God's omniscience in one of my favorite Old Testament psalms, Psalm 139. He begins by saying and describing how everywhere he goes, God knows where he is. When I sit down and when I rise up, he knows all of my thoughts. And in verse 6, David exclaimed, I cannot attain to it because such knowledge is too wonderful for me, he said. A little bit later in that same chapter, when he's thinking about the mighty God, the power of God, his omnipotence, and how he looks at how he was even made, how God stitched him together in his mother's womb like this a skilled seamstress. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Jesus even demonstrated what a real wonder he was during his earthly ministry, starting with his virgin birth. Even the birth announcement, there was something wonderful, something completely outside the realm of human understanding, something that separated this birth from the normal course of events. He was born of a virgin. And then we could talk about his supernatural healing power, his miracles, his awe-inspiring teaching, even how he perfectly responded to all the temptations the devil brought to him in the wilderness. There was nothing normal about this child, let alone the adult that he became. And more than anything else, of course, Jesus' resurrection from the dead says that he is truly someone beyond the realm of human explanations. And for these reasons and a whole lot more, Christmas, friends, should leave us wonderstruck. Not in the way the culture uses the word wonder, but just in a way that blows our mind. Because something happened. Someone arrived 2,000 years ago that was completely outside the realm of anything that was normal to our human understanding. And let's not lose the sense of that this Christmas, just because we've celebrated it for decades now. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, the Christmas names of God, and to know him by his Christmas name also means to know him as a wonderful counselor. Let's talk about that a little bit. In Bible times, a king like Solomon gave wise counsel and guidance to his people. And today, counselors abound, don't they? I hardly meet a person today who doesn't make reference to their therapist or their counselor or their psychologist that they're meeting with. Nothing wrong with that. Students go to guidance counselors. Investors find financial counselors. Husbands and wives who need to reconcile their difference go to marriage counselors. Proverbs says there is safety in the abundance of human counselors, but no counsel is worth listening to more than Jesus' wonderful counsel. He's a wonderful counselor. In fact, his counsel will be so wonderful, it is beyond human reasoning, and it will more likely than not be completely out of step with the world's counsel you're receiving. I am astounded by what I hear people say, the counsel they're receiving from their therapist or their counselor or their psychologist. I want to say, you got to be kidding me. Completely out of step with the wisdom that we find in God's word. Jesus is full of divine counsel from above that we can always trust. His counsel is phenomenal. It is outside the realm of human reasoning. And most of the time, out of step with the counsel and the wisdom that we receive from our culture. James tells us in his New Testament letter, there's wisdom from above and there's wisdom from below. There's divine wisdom. There's demonic wisdom. Do you know the difference between the two this Christmas? Can you discern the difference between the counsel that comes from the wonderful counselor and the counsel that comes from the woke world that we live in today? And the distance between the two is growing exponentially in our world today. The gospel according to Luke says of Jesus, let's get back to this child whose name is Wonderful Counselor. Luke tells us that the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. As early as the age of 12, Jesus' wonderful counsel became apparent in conversations he was having with religious leaders in the temple. Remember when Mary and Joseph, you know, on their way home, you know, they experienced the parents' worst nightmare. Where's our child? We lost Jesus. Oh my, we lost the Messiah. They go back to Jerusalem. They find him in the temple. Astounding, the religious leaders there. Luke says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And he was only 12 years old. During his public ministry, Jesus spoke in parables, and people responded by saying, according to Matthew 13, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Even the Apostle Paul, as he's writing his letter to the Colossians, says of Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus's counsel, this wonderful counselor's counsel, his advice, his direction, is astounding because it's truly out of this world. It's truly out of this world. And perhaps more than at any other time in history, we need the wonderful counselor. We need to find our way to Bethlehem and worship the wonderful counselor. Because today the world is swimming in a sea of foolishness, of stupidity. I'll give you an example. I was tuning into the news this week, and there was a story about a guest that appeared on the Dr. Phil show. Dr. Phil, being a well-known counselor, psychologist, you know, that has a daily television program, and he had a guest on there who advocated for, listen to this, the non-reproduction of human beings. He says, we need to stop reproducing. And his reasoning was this, that the greatest threat to the planet today is us, is Homo sapiens. And we need to stop reproducing. And if we do, we will go extinct, he says. And that will be the best thing for the ecosystem of the planet. And I'm thinking to myself, who hit this guy with the stupid stick? What utter foolishness this is. And then the next day, I learned that the New York Times wrote an article about him and called him thoughtful and somebody we should listen to. And I'm thinking, well, the same people who picked up the stupid stick and hit this guy also whacked the people at the New York Times. I mean, this is the world in which we live. The non-reproduction of humans? Friends, the further our world drifts away from the wonderful counselor, the more stupid we become. But the opposite is true as well. The closer we get to the wonderful counselor, the wiser we become. And I say Christmas is a time to embrace the wonderful wisdom of God, not the woke world of Disney or anybody else out there who's advocating just foolishness and stupidity. And it's not just foolishness or stupidity, it's demonic. And let me tell you why. Because to advocate for the non-reproduction of human beings, let's just go back to Genesis, the early chapters. What did God tell us to do? Be fruitful and multiply. He was never worried about overpopulating the earth. He was never worried about, you know, us damaging the ecosystem of the planet. He's all about the replication of his image. Be fruitful and multiply those who are created in his image. But for decades, there's been an attack, an assault on the image of God, starting with abortion, then gay marriage, gender fluidity, and now the advocation of the non-reproduction of humans. This is not wisdom from above, from the wonderful counselor. This is wisdom from below, coming from the woke world and the demonic world that we're living in. But do we have the discernment in our world today, even as believers in Jesus Christ? Have we the courage to return to Bethlehem and worship the wonderful counselor, the one whose counsel is outside the realm of human understanding, the one whose counsel will always be out of step with the woke world in which we live? This is the Christmas we need to return to the wonderful, wonderful counselor. And this Christmas, I encourage you to draw near to the wonderful counselor, to worship him. And when you do, when we do, he will direct our paths. Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 that says it this way. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Now, if you will allow me the Jones paraphrase, trust in the wonderful counselor with all your heart. And do not be surprised when your own counsel or the world's counsel is out of step with His, because His ways and His thoughts are more wonderful than ours. Seek His phenomenal counsel first and always, and He will guide you in the best way every time. It brings me to the question this morning, to whom are you going for counsel? Human counselors are fine. I mean, Proverbs tells us that there's wisdom in the abundance of human counselors, but if they're counseling you from the Word of God. And again, the number of people that I hear referring to their counselor and their therapist and their psychologist and the counsel they get from this friend or from that friend, and I'm going, listen, these are not people who are saturated in the wisdom of God. These are not people who seem to have any understanding or any relationship with the wonderful counselor, because the counsel they're giving to you is completely out of step with biblical wisdom. So to whom are you going to for your counsel? If you had asked me when I was 20 years old, what would I be doing today? The answer I would have given you looks nothing like what I am doing today. And that is because the wonderful counselor had other plans for me. And I'm glad for those plans. Not every path that we've taken in 30 years of ministry has been easy. Of course it hasn't. At times it's been hard. But the path He directed for my life and for our life as a family has always, always, always turned out for the best. Even when it seems so contrary to the wisdom and counsel and guidance that the world would suggest. You may be facing a challenging decision this Christmas. Do we go this way or that way? Do I make this decision or that decision? And I encourage you to start by making your way to Bethlehem and worshiping the wonderful counselor who came from heaven to earth to rescue lost sinners and to show us just how much He loves us, by not only coming to this earth and being clothed in humanity, but 30-some years later going to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Oh, the foolishness of the cross from the world's point of view. But it's the wisdom of God to us who are being saved. His counsel is wonderful because it is always, always perfect, even though it's out of this world. And it's the kind of counsel we need to be seeking this Christmas. And because Jesus is the wonderful counselor, well, let's just say it. The most wonderful time of the year is truly when we celebrate His birth. But as we do that this Christmas, let's go back to Bethlehem and let's worship our Savior. Let's worship Emmanuel. We'll talk about that. Let's worship the Logos, the Word that became flesh. Let's worship the Prince of Peace and the Everlasting Father and the Mighty God. But today, let's remember to worship our wonderful, wonderful, out of this world wonderful counselor, whose name is Jesus.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.